Take your Bibles, please, and turn me to 1 Peter chapter 5. We're going to look at verse 5 again, as we did last week, as we take up this subject that was born after a conversation in May with a couple that I had not seen in a long time. And the wife works as a counselor at one of the local middle schools. And we got into a discussion, and she was telling about all the problems that she deals with and with the students, and I'm sure that they're very numerous. And I said, well, what do you think the main cause of all these problems are with suicidal thoughts and violence in the home and violence at school and drug addiction? And we went down the whole list, and her answer was, can anybody remember from last week? Low self-esteem. That was her answer. And that is the go-to answer these days. You see it in psychology. They go, it's just low self-esteem. That's the problem. And yet the Bible indicates that pride, which is another definition of self-esteem, is the root. It's one of the problems for what we have going on today. And as I began to think and meditate on that quick answer, here's a professional that's been trained to give a shibboleth, all right? What's the problem? Low self-esteem. Can you prove that? No. No proof. It's just something that's been taught in the colleges and universities. She has a master's degree in counseling, and she's been taught that. That's the answer you give, because low self-esteem is the problem. No, it's not. It's sin. It's sin rooted in the heart, and it manifests itself in pride. And we notice here in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5 the following: likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Now stop for just a moment and think about this. What has been a universal problem throughout all the ages of life on humanity and on earth? It's been rebellion, right? Consistently, all through the ages, rebellion. Rebellion against authority. What does it say here? All right, this was written in the first century by pen of inspiration. Ye younger, do what? Submit yourselves to the elder. This is a problem today. Everybody considers themselves equals, all right? So a teenager doesn't have any problem with trash talking to their face an adult. That's a serious problem. That's an indication of pride and arrogance, rebellion. So God goes right at it. You younger. Now notice, he didn't put a time frame of age, did he? He just says younger. Now, I would like to think that I'm younger. Is my thinking correct? Well, compared to my dad, whose birthday is today, he turned 89 today. If you'll join me in applauding my dad. God's grace. I said, Dad, what would you like for supper? He said, well, you better check with your mother. And I said, what? I said, Dad, it's your birthday. You're 89 today. What do you want to eat? Let me go check with Mom. So he submitted to his wife, and she said, let's go to the catfish. We want catfish tonight. So I got him a catfish dinner and took it over to the house for Dad's 89th birthday. Compared to Dad, I might be younger, right? So it's all in relationship to those that are older than you. You're to submit yourselves to them. This is a problem in churches all across America, right here. I've just identified a main problem. We don't want to submit to anybody. Even though Ephesians 5:21 says, submit yourselves one to another. It's repeated in the book of Colossians. Submit yourselves one to another. But no, that's not something that we do. So we have a problem today of pride and arrogance. Notice how this verse continues. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I pray that you would work in our hearts tonight. We live in a day and age of pride and arrogance, and we just kind of just step over that and just keep on going, and we never deal with the main issue in mostly all of our lives. It's pride. We cannot see ourselves as you tell us that we are. And I pray that you might open our hearts to your word tonight, for I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. A couple of things that I want to share with you as we introduce this particular subject, and it's this. A happy home is a place where family members practice what? Humility. And I say practice because nobody is born humble. Nobody's born humble. So, I was born in impoverished conditions. I'm not talking about the conditions you were born in. I'm talking about your life attitude. None of us are born in humility. All right? So what do we do? What does God want us to do? Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. You, understood you in that. You humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. And that implies something. It's my responsibility to practice humility because it's not normal. It's not something you're born with. All right? So, with all kinds of voices in the world, and there are thousands of voices screeching all the time in our ears, right? We are often caught up in those voices instead of one voice. It's the voice of God. We, every day, have our thought life conditioned by somebody else's opinion. It happens every day. Because we quote people all the time. People we listen to. People we listen to on the radio. People we listen to on podcasts. People we listen to. All these voices out there. All right? And we're just listening. We can't wait for the next broadcast so we can hear what they have to say. And, oh, I got to catch this person. Oh, that's so wonderful. All these voices. But why are we not tuning those out to hear one voice? God's voice. This is important for us to understand where we're going to go with this. Even when He calls out to get our attention, we can miss out because we have surrounded ourselves with things and activities that drown out the voice of God. Constantly surrounding ourselves with all these activities, all these different opinions, all these different things that I love, and it drowns out the voice of God. He can't speak, and you hear. I grew up in a home where we were taught, you come the first time we call. So if we heard the voice, it was our job to go find out, what does Mom want? What does Dad want? We were taught to do that. We were taught in school that when the teacher speaks, you listen and you obey. Isn't that what the Bible says? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is righteousness. That's what the word is. This is righteousness, obeying your parents. But we live in the day and age, well, I don't have to do what the teacher says. I don't have to be respectful. I don't have to do what they say. I can do what I want to. Is that humility? No, that's rebellion. That's just hardcore rebellion. Now, what do we need to do? With all these voices clamoring in our ears all day long, we are to push those extra things out. Are you listening to me? My job is to push out all those other voices so I can hear the still, small voice of God Almighty. That's my job. My job's not to be important. My job is not to, be the voice of, the wisdom. No, my job is to humble myself before God and to push out all the voices that are surrounding me. Silence them. I need to hear God. Not only that, God takes the initiative to provide direction for your life. And if you ignore it, you ignore His direction giving in your life, you do so to your own peril. Not only that, but we find that God also takes the responsibility to keep us in the way. We have so many examples in the Bible. You remember Balaam? How he was going down to talk to the king of Moab, right? He was going to sell himself to the king of Moab. He was going to be paid to pronounce curses upon Israel. And as he was going along the way, the donkey stopped. Okay? The donkey stopped, and he kicked, and he hit, and so forth. And then the donkey speaks and says, "Lo, do you not see the angel of the Lord in front of us?" A donkey saw an angel of God, and the human couldn't. All right? Now, this was a prophet of God. God wouldn't let him do it. Every time he tried to say a curse, what came out? A blessing. But you know what he did? The rascal, deceiving, rebellious rascal. He said, "I can't pronounce a curse, but I can tell you how you can bring God's judgment upon you, the people of Israel. You bring your girls and boys from over in Moab, and you traipse them over here in front of the girls and boys of Israel, and they'll start liking each other. And before long, they'll start getting married, and the next thing you know, the boys and girls from Israel will leave the worship of Jehovah God, and then they'll start worshiping over here." Isn't it odd how that always happens? And yet we have people that say, "Oh, it's so wonderful. Here's a lost person marrying a Christian, and the Christian now has an opportunity to bring them to Christ." That's an unequal yoke. God says, don't do that. But we think differently. I know better than God. God takes responsibility to keep us in the way, even if he has to use a donkey to do it. I could go down the list of all the things that people tried to do, and God stopped them. God takes responsibility with his children. I want to move on. Humility is the foundation of all virtue. It is the cornerstone for all the building blocks required for unity, gentleness, and patience with others in this world. God resists the proud. That word resist, as we said last week, means to oppose, to battle against. He wars against the proud. But what does he do for the humble? The Bible says that he gives grace to them. Okay? Grace always flows down from God downward to the lowest point, humility. Humility means to be lowly, genuine, and caring, and to have awareness of our own failures and weaknesses. Therefore, we must practice humility consistently, or we become, everybody say it please, arrogant. This has nothing to do with me, because I'm all there is. This doesn't apply to me. That's arrogance. That's where you shield yourself or you shut yourself off, and you say to yourself, that doesn't apply to me. I live under a different standard. Now, guess what? You're in the danger zone. You have just now become the target of God's tank. All right? The heavenly battlements have turned against you because you're the proud. You're not humble. And God says, I range war against you if that's the case. So, how do we humble ourselves? And this is something that I've kind of put together with several questions. Because the first thing that you have to deal with is making an honest evaluation of our lives. And specifically our weaknesses. And none of us like to do that. None of us like to do that. I remember years ago we had a boy in our school. And Mr. Whitney was out there at the ballpark. And he was conducting a practice. And this boy, who was older, runs out there and snatches the bat out of Mr. Whitney's hand. He said, "Let me take a crack at it. I'll show him how to do it." And he got up and hit the tee 3 times in a row. All right? This is a boy that was supposed to be hitting pitch balls. All right? "Let me take a crack at it." Well, what he was doing was proving to everyone how little humility he had. Nobody asked him to do that. He just ran out on the field, and he decided he was going to show Mr. Whitney, and he was going to show all those little T-ballers how you hit a ball. We've all done that. I remember as a kid when I was older going, "Oh, I could hit the ball over the fence on the T-ball, and I'd hit the tube. I'd hit everything in the world but a home run." You know, then you're embarrassed half to death, and you have to blame something, so you blame the bat. Well, if I had the latest bat, it would have made all the difference in the world, blaming all the other things, because it couldn't be me, right? It couldn't be me that was terrible at hitting. Oh, no, it's not me. It has to be something else. The bat was the problem. Oh, if it was a different ball, oh, it would have gone right over. Yeah, blaming all the stuff. So we have to make an honest evaluation. Number one, dealing with humility. Am I easy to get along with? Now, are we going to be honest or are we going to lie to ourselves? Am I easy to get along with? Well, that's just the way I am. I have a tendency to be a little bit on the hot-tempered side. That's just the way I am. And I'm proud of the way I am. Well, have you ever wondered why you have so few friends? Huh? Why people don't want to be around you? Because you've got a problem and you're not honest about it. You're proud of your problem. All right, so number one, am I easy to get along with? Number two, am I, now get this, unteachable? I didn't ask you, are you teachable? Because you know what we normally do immediately? Oh, yeah, I'm teachable. I'm teachable. Yeah, that's me. Teachable. Yeah. No, I asked the question, are you unteachable? You have to stop for just a second. Wait a minute. My normal answer is not going to just flow off my tongue. Unteachable. Some people, I deal with this all the time in YAC. Coaches come up to me, I've got the most unteachable kids. I said, welcome to my world. I have to listen to it all the time from parents. Unteachable parents. My child's not playing first base, and I don't understand why. I said, have you gone to talk to your coach? I'm not going to go talk to my coach because he'll purposefully put him in the outfield, and I don't want that to happen, so I need you to go do the bad work. I said, no, I'm sorry. You're an adult. If you've got an issue, be an adult instead of running around getting other people to do your dirty work. Why don't you be an adult and go talk to the other adult and explain your situation? He may have a perfectly plausible reason why he doesn't put your child there. Namely, he's terrible. Well, I don't want to hear that. It's my child. It's my DNA out there on the field. And I was superstar in high school. Yeah, when they threw the ball at me, I didn't even have to swing my bat. I just spit at it and it went over the fence. You know, these stupid things that you hear from people, you know. You know, it couldn't be that your poor child is just not that good. And the coach recognizes that, and they've got them in a different position that won't hurt the team. But we can't accept that. I listen to that all the time. But then you hear the other side of it, where a coach is trying to teach a child, and they're not listening. They're not paying attention. They don't do what they're told to do. They're told to run through the base. I hear this one. Run through first base. That doesn't mean anything to most kids. All right? They just keep on running. Or they'll run to the dugout. Run through. That means go through the base, two or three steps, and stop and turn out from the field. And they get tagged out because they turned in or whatever the case. And you have to listen. Oh, the most unteachable people. How about it? Are you unteachable? Do I always have to be right? This is a big one. This is huge. Do we need to go to the rest of them? Do I always have to be right? Do you know we're wrong most of the time? We're wrong about our opinions about people because we don't have all the information. We're wrong about so many things that are happening in our world today. I've got so many preachers now. They're talking about, well, one of these days the apostasy is going to come. And I said, what are you not paying attention? Good night. We've got apostasy all over the place. Falling away from the truth. That's what apostasy means. Falling away from the truth. We've got Christ deniers in pulpits all across America. Our local Methodist church just took down their sign. How many of you have noticed that? And what did they leave? They left the United Methodist Church over what? They said, we cannot be a part of an agency that says that you can be whatever gender you want to be, and you don't have to follow you know, the Word of God on that. You know, we have our four ways of interpreting. Yeah, there's what the Bible said, but we also have our reason. We have our experience, the way that they look at that. And so this church down the street said, we're done with it. We're leaving it. Now, they kept the name. I don't know where they stand now, but at least they had enough character to get out of false teaching. Do I always have to be right? Some people will never leave the United Methodist Church because, oh, if we do that, we have to admit we were wrong. No. You can be wrong and admit it and move on. Next, am I condescending in my first responses to people? This is how it happens. Somebody comes up and asks a question. I'm guilty of this too. Oh, what a stupid question. Okay? Am I condescending? You know what that means immediately? You're putting yourself above them. Okay? You have no right to ask me that question. That's a stupid question. Condescending. Is that humility? No, it's not. Am I always quick to play the victim? Oh, here's a huge one today. Always quick to play the victim. Oh, yeah, throw people under the bus because we don't want ourselves to look bad. So we throw somebody, oh, stupid idiot. Well, wait a minute. Are you the one that was responsible for it? Well, yeah, but. How foolish sometimes we are in our responses, indicating I'm the victim when we're not the victim. Next. Do I apologize to an offended party when I'm wrong? What was it, John Wayne saying? They said, you never tell people when you're wrong, or something that he had said in the past years ago. He said, I never tell people I'm wrong. That's unmanly. The most manly thing you can do is admit you're wrong. Okay? But in this society today, you never admit you're wrong. You just pretend like it didn't happen and you move on. That's not humility. That's arrogance. That's arrogance. Am I not measuring up to my personal responsibilities? Everybody has personal responsibilities. Amen? We all have personal responsibilities. Am I measuring up to my personal responsibilities? That requires an honest answer. You got to look and see, am I measuring up here? Like, oh, no, I'm not measuring up there. So the first reaction, I got to cover that up. That's what everybody, I got to cover that up, man. I don't want anybody to see that. Because that would reflect poorly on me. And after all, I'm important. How foolish. Do I base my decisions on what I want? Or do I base every decision on the authority and wisdom of God's Word? There's a battle of two authorities right here. Me or God. That's the battle that goes on. Next. Do I get angry at the slightest provocation and lash out? That's a weakness. That's a huge weakness. To immediately, something happens, and immediately, lash out! What's wrong with you? You're admitting to everybody, I am a weak, frail individual because I don't know how to handle a problem. Can you imagine? We're all inside of a jet, and we're traveling to New York City, all right? We're on a private jet. Can you imagine that? It's hard for me to imagine. I've never been on a private jet in my whole life. But we're all on a private jet. And all of a sudden, the mic turns on and you hear the pilot up in the front. You stupid idiot! Why did you turn the aircraft that direction? Now, let me ask you, stop for just a moment. What is your confidence level now in the ability of the pilot? Because they're losing their cool, all right? And you're listening to it, all right? You're having to put up with it. And it's scaring you to death because you're at 35,000 feet in a private jet and you don't know how to fly. And he supposedly is, but he's losing his cool. I could go down the list of individuals I've known through the years that you just knew what was going to happen. As soon as something happened, you knew they were going to explode. Mini nuclear device going off. Boom, and you just didn't want to be around it. Raise your hand if you know what I'm talking about. Let's be honest. A nuclear device going off would have less fusion than what they're going to do. Because they don't know how to handle themselves in a situation. They don't know how to deal with something quietly. So we'll take care of this. No, we have to scream and we have to yell and we have to pitch a mini nuclear bomb fit for everybody to see. That's weakness. That's weakness. Now, that does not mean that there are not times in which you have to deal with something firmly, but you can do it in a professional way and get the job still done and have less collateral damage. People don't think of the collateral damage that they cause with their many explosive anger fits. And all the people that say, I don't want to be around them. I don't want to have any dealings with them. What happens to your personal testimony at that moment? And we scratch our heads and say, I wonder why people, they don't seem to want to listen to me. You know why? Because you can't control yourself. You don't know how. You're basically a two-year-old in an older person's body. Get on the floor and kick. Now, we despise that in a two-year-old, but somehow it's okay in adulthood? No. Here's another one. Am I unable to do an honest evaluation of myself without preconditions? Anybody know what I mean by preconditions? Number one, I'm always right. So it couldn't be me. All right. So I'll do an honest evaluation, but everybody needs to know this. I'm right. All right? Again, personal experience. Someone said this. God speaks to me first. He doesn't speak to you. Doesn't speak to you. He speaks to me first. Does anybody know a Bible verse in the Bible that says that that's the case? That God singles out certain people, He only speaks to them, and He doesn't speak to anybody else? No. Not at all. They were lying to themselves. Lying to themselves and lying to others to intimidate other people. So they would back off. Because obviously I'm not walking close enough to God. If they have to speak to them first before the case could be. I want you to understand something. I believe in the priesthood of believers. Everybody know what that is? God can speak to any one of us when He so chooses. Because before God, we're just sinners saved by what? Grace. God doesn't pick and choose. Well, I'm not going to speak to them. They don't have an honorary doctorate. But the point is this. We get these ideas, these evaluations of ourselves that are loaded with a long list of preconditions that have to be met first before I will say anything's possibly wrong with myself. All right? One more. Am I able to communicate with my spouse in understandable and meaningful ways, or do I just assume things? Well, we get this idea. Well, they should just know my needs. Okay? Okay? Is anybody in here telepathic? All right. You know how many times I've been wrong through the years? My wife will tell you how many times I've been wrong. You know what I did the first year we got married? I got married in July. Yesterday was our anniversary, 31st anniversary. July the 11th. On her birthday that year, 1992, I go to Pensacola with the credit card. And I bought a whole bunch of clothes for her birthday. And I came home. You remember that? You remember that? Oh, yeah. And I brought it all in. Surprise! All these clothes. And she started crying. Okay? Number one, we didn't have the money to be charging anything. But I wanted to impress her. Okay? And she didn't happen to care for anything that I picked out. So I'm sitting there eating crow, and I'm having my third and fourth helping by this point, okay? I had charged a bunch of stuff on a credit card. I didn't get something that she cared for, all right? But it hurt her that I had gone out and spent that kind of money without checking with her. And I was trying to be, you know, I'm going to awe her. Now, let me tell you something. Think about this for just a moment. I assumed something. I'll tell you another one I assumed. I assumed my wife loved seafood. So, John and Tiffany had just gotten married up in Greenville, and they were up there, and I said, hey, John and Tiffany, I'm going to take Beth out. Would y'all come along with me? We're going to go to Red Lobster. Boom! I'm going to show her. Fork out the cash. She's going to get a lobster, and she's going to think about Maine, and then she's going to think about me. And so we go to ordering. John orders lobster. Tiffany orders fish. I ordered lobster, and Beth ordered chicken. And I leaned over and I said, Beth, I said, don't worry about it. Money is no problem here. Money's no problem here. And she looked at me and she said, I don't like seafood. Okay? And I said, what? You're from Maine. I mean, isn't the national animal of Maine the lobster? No, it's actually the moose. Okay? I messed up big time. I don't like seafood. So here I am. I am paying for John and Tiffany's seafood because I'm going to impress them. I'm eating lobster, and my wife-to-be, I hoped, is eating chicken. I assume something. I assume she's from Maine. Okay? She's only 2 hours from the coast, so they've got lobster where she lives. But I was wrong. What should I have done? I should have asked, hey, do you like seafood? Okay, I was trying to assume and surprise. I learned my lesson. No more surprises. Okay, no more running up the credit card. I learned a lot of lessons there. Am I able to communicate? You see, a weakness is unable to communicate. Not able to do it. Well, they should just know intuitively what I'm thinking. What? On what planet? Because it's certainly not Earth. How many of you know what your cat thinks at home? All right, anybody? I know what my cat thinks. You're my servant. And you will feed me whenever I go, meow. All right? And that's what I do. I go back there and I grab the, scoop up the food. And right now I'm taking care of Ashley's dog, Tucker. All right? Beautiful golden lab. Sweet dog. All right? Love him to death. But that dog pulls me all over the place. I'm hanging on for dear life. Don't ever take the dog out of the house barefoot. I have got permanent claw marks in my feet from that dog doing this. And I got my feet in the way, and oh boy, my feet, I'm still kind of ginger about walking around. But that dog is letting me know I want to go outside. And when I'm done with my business outside, I'm coming in and I'm going to eat. You got it, human? And that's what we do, 3 times a day. Here's my point, folks. I've tried to do it in a way where maybe it'll stick in our heads. If I'm going to humble myself before God, I've got to make an honest evaluation about my weaknesses. We're not asking the right questions. We're starting on the platform. The problem is not with me. It's everybody else's problem. And you're wrong. I'm wrong when I think that way. May God help us to think biblically in these things. Now we're going to talk about two more areas in this study here from 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5. And I hope it will bless us and help us to deal with our lives, our personal lives before God in humility. Don't you want more grace? I want to tell you something. I need God's grace every second of every day. But I can shut off the valve of heaven with my pride and my arrogance. And God won't give it. He won't turn it on. Because I don't want it. I'm telling Him, I don't want your grace. I got it, God. Mm-mm. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray that you'd work in our hearts. I thank you for this passage of Scripture. How bold and how powerful it is. dealing with the matter of pride and arrogance. Lord, I pray that you might teach us your word, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.